You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
With your Bible in your hand this morning, or your iPhone in your hand, or however you read it, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Keep your Bible open. We'll be a little bit in chapter 7, a little bit in chapter 8, a little bit in chapter 9. Somewhere around 2 o'clock this afternoon, we'll get back to class. Let me just say that if you leave chapel and you're not encouraged this morning, it's your own fault. You didn't listen to what Isaiah had to say. Don't miss tomorrow. Tomorrow we rock. Kobe Shorter will be with us. He is not shorter. He's taller. It's a mountain that came to Muhammad. And he is one remarkable individual. He is a black man. He is the Deputy Secretary of State, the state of Texas. Knows what he's doing, knows what he's talking about, and is afraid of nobody. And you don't want to miss him tomorrow. We're going to have fun together. Today we look at, in our series called The Man Who Saw Tomorrow, about the second most amazing passage in God's Word. Now, to get to the first most amazing passage in God's Word, we shall have to wait until we get to chapter 52 and 53. But to get to the next most amazing passage in all of God's Word, we read today in chapter 7. Now, it came to pass that in the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Razan, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, and could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And so the heart of this people were moved as though they were the trees of the woods under a great wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go now out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. Now it may occur to you that it was a strange name to give a son, Shear Jashub. Don't worry about it. They called him Josh for short. So take your son Josh, and at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet, and do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Razan, the king of Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus saith the Lord God, it will not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Razan, and within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, and if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz piously said, oh, I will not ask God nor test the Lord. And then he said to him, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both of her kings. What an unusual passage of Scripture in which to find one of the most amazing prophecies to be found anywhere in God's Word. The year is 732 B.C. Uzziah, the good king of Israel, has died, or the good king of Judah has died. And the people have mourned the fact that the good king had died. And sure enough, Ahaz, his grandson, is now on the throne. Ahaz is as wicked as Uzziah was good. He was unpredictable, like the winds of the morning. You could not tell what he would do next. And so Ahaz caused the country to languish. And sure enough, it was not long until the king of Damascus and the king of Israel, the northern tribes that had broken off at the time of King Solomon in the uncivil war. Only in this case, the north is the Confederacy. And the Mason-Dixon line was located about 12 miles due north of Jerusalem. All those northern tribes up there join with Damascus, and they are fighting against the rising power of King Pul of the Assyrian Empire, with their capital on up in the kingdom that is today Iran. And so they find it, they are unable to take him by themselves, and they come to the king of Judah, and they say, "Will you join in a triple alliance with us to go up and defeat Pul?" And Ahaz was too concerned about his own borders to join that alliance, and he refused to do so. And so the two of them, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, turn against him, and they come against Judah. Now the Bible says that Judah was in no position to resist them. And so the hearts of the people of Judah broke off diplomatic relations, their knees, and they went to war with one another, and they didn't know what to do, and they are in despair. And in the midst of that situation, the Lord God comes to Isaiah, and he says, "Take your son Josh and go up to the fuller's field and the conduit there, and meet the king when he comes, and give him word from me." So Isaiah sallies forth to meet King Ahaz when King Ahaz is out inspecting the aqueduct. And while he's doing that, suddenly here Isaiah appears. And Isaiah says, "Don't worry about those stubs of firebrands, the king of Israel and the king of Syria." Now he speaks in a condescending way of them. Stubs of firebrands. You know, people read the Bible and they don't even see what it says. What is a stub of a firebrand? Well, if you have a firebrand, you have a long limb or something of that nature that you stick over there in the fire until it catches a fire. And then it's burning and you approach whoever it is you want to approach, who says too much in introductions, and you stick it right to his chest and you get his attention, and in the future he doesn't do that kind of thing. But if it has burned way down, then it is nothing but a stub left, so much so that you start to approach him and you say, "Whoa, get that thing out of my hand. It's just burning out. It's a stub of a firebrand." Here he's talking about two great kings and he calls them stubs of firebrands. Man, they're nothing. Don't worry about those guys. The Lord God is going to bring them to nothing. Now, he said, "Ahaz, I know you have a little trouble believing, so here's what I want you to do. The Lord God says, ask a sign. Ask it in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, wherever you want to. Ask a sign, and I'm going to give it to you to show you that this is right." Now, of course, every king that ever lived, every president that ever lived, every congressional member that ever walked the face of the earth, all the rest of them are wiser than the sons of light. And they know that they have to act religious. They have to seem to be religious. And so Ahaz has a pious moment. And Ahaz says to Isaiah, "Oh, I would not tempt the Lord God that way. Not I. Oh, I might do some things, but no, I wouldn't tempt the Lord God. Far be it from me to tempt the Lord in that kind of a way." And Isaiah said, "Is it not enough for you to weary men that you reign over? Will you try to weary God also? God's had enough of you, Ahaz. Now, he's going to give you a sign, whether you want a sign or not. Here's the sign," verse 14, don't miss it. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now, in this text, there is a technicality. Now, you got to think this morning, or you'll leave here still discouraged. But if you think a little bit with me, then you're going to leave greatly encouraged. All right, you're ready to think. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. Now, that's a little bit unusual. What's this business about a virgin conceiving anyway? Well, you don't really believe in virgin birth, do you, Mr. President? Yes, I believe in parthenogenesis. Parthenos is the Greek word for virgin. Genesis, the Greek word for to become or to be born. So to be born of a virgin, it happens all the time. Many plants are able to reproduce themselves without the benefit of the male member of the species. Guys, it makes you feel downright inadequate when you look at what happens in the world of the vegetation. And it is called biologically parthenogenesis. Well, but that's vegetables. Well, how about a jellyfish? Did you know jellyfish reproduce without the benefit of a male member of the species? Do you realize that there are certain kinds of sharks that reproduce in the absence of being able to find a male? The female says, "There's no problem, I can handle it just fine." And she causes her own eggs to be fertilized, and the first thing, you have a whole group of little monsters full of teeth. And so the fact of the matter is that parthenogenesis takes place in all kinds of ways. Why should I find it strange that God could do that in a human being? But what is interesting about this verse is that it is not the word for virgin that we've been taught to expect. That would be the word betulah. But instead we read here, an alma shall conceive. Now, why would he use the word alma when betulah would be the normal word for virgin? And alma can be translated as merely a maiden or a young woman, not necessarily a virgin. Well, first of all, it needs to be said that of all the cases in the Old Testament where alma is used, it is not absolutely certain that most of them cannot be translated and properly should be translated a virgin. That certainly is the case. But be that as it may, he could have left no question if he had used betulah. Betulah means a virgin, a young woman who has never known a man. She has never been sexually intimate with anyone. That is betulah. So why on earth would the prophet, writing nearly 750 years before Christ, why would he choose Alma instead of Betulah? If this is to be a reference to our Lord's virgin birth, why on earth would he not use Betulah? Well, the reason he did not use Betulah is that this was a marvelous prophecy given by the prophet under the inspiration of God. That was what I call a dual fulfillment prophecy. It has not only one fulfillment, but an ultimate fulfillment. A fulfillment the second time, of which the first time was just a harbinger to indicate that it was going to happen. Well, so if he uses Alma, then it can refer to a young woman who is not a virgin, but also refer to a young woman who is a virgin. So it is a word that is used both ways. Well, now, if that's the case, then why do we insist that this is a messianic prophecy? Well, we insist that it's a messianic promise because that's exactly the way the New Testament authors cite it. When they get ready to cite it, they say, "A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child, and you shall call his name God with us." That's the second reason you know it's true. Because when Isaiah's child comes along, which is the first fulfillment, you'll see in a moment, he doesn't say to that child, well, hi, little precious God with us. God bless you. We're glad to have you here. But instead, he names him Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Oh, my goodness. You thought Shir Jashub was bad. Now we got Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Called him Hash. Josh and Hash there. And so he doesn't call him by the name God with us because the prophecy didn't include that. The prophecy in its ultimate form is a messianic promise, and therefore that child which is going to be given is going to be called Jehovah is salvation, Joshua, Jesus. He is going to be God with us. Well, all right, they got to hurry along. In chapter 8, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Meir Shalal Hashbaz. I told you he was there. I will take for myself a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And so I went into the prophetess, that's Mrs. Isaiah. If you're wondering that she's the prophetess here, I went into the prophetess, and sure enough, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Meir Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. And folks, that is exactly what happened. All right, now where are we in all this? Well, Isaiah says to Ahaz and to all the people of Judah, you're worried about the wrong things. Don't worry about these kings in the north that threaten you. They are putty in my hand. I can raise them up and I can put them down. I don't even need any help. And I'm going to give you a sign so that you'll know that's going to happen. I'm going to have a birth to a Alma. And that first birth is carried out in Meir Shalal Hashbaz, the second child to be born. And he even takes witnesses so that they know in advance this is going to happen. And after he takes witnesses and he tells them, look, Mrs. Isaiah and I are going to have a child. She doesn't know it yet, but we're going to take care of that tonight. And so I want you to be a witness to this. I want you to write it down. We're going to call him Meir Shalal Hashbaz. And he's going to be an indication that before he is even old enough to know how to call out, both of those kings are going to be disestablished and the kingdoms shut down. And God will have shown his power. But just so that you will know, there is another fulfillment of this that is the ultimate fulfillment, and I don't want you to miss this at all. Well, what is the ultimate fulfillment? Well, let's go to chapter 9 and see what it is. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Are you distressed this morning? Are you worried about what one of these august doctors is about to do to you in the examination? Are you concerned about your family? You not know how you're going to pay your next bill? About three quarters of you in that position. Are you worried about what's going on in your church? Are you concerned about the United States of America? Does it appear to you that Congress is your enemy and the Iraqis are your friends? I mean, does it seem like everything is going wrong in your life? Don't worry about it. The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. God's going to dispel the gloom. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed by her, by the way of the sea and beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, oh me. Can you believe that? The Jewish prophet just included you. I think we've got maybe one or two Jewish people here today. the vast majority of you Gentiles, you left out. Oh, look at this. You got included. By way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness. Hey, whoa, that's I. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who is that? That's Emmanuel, God with us, the one who's going to be virgin conceived and virgin born. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has his light shined. You have multiplied the nation and have increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. That's when Gideon whooped them up one side and down the other. Everybody rejoiced. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will all be used for burning and for fuel for fire. Oh, my. You mean this thing's going to turn around? You mean it's going to be all right? You mean there's going to be a moment of rejoicing? You mean tell me that there's going to be something to be optimistic about, to look with favor upon for the future? Oh, dear me, how on earth will that happen? Well, I already told you back in 7:14, but I'll give it to you a little straighter. Isaiah says, here it is, for unto us a child is born. In fact, it's not just a child. We want to give you the gender of it. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, now you couldn't have that kind of hope if it weren't for this child that is going to be born. If it weren't for this son that is going to be given, you couldn't have that sort of optimism about the future. But you see, you can do one of two things in life. You can either cover yourself up in your cocoon of sorrow for yourself and all the bad things that are happening to you, or you can look forward and see the child that is given and the son that is born. And when you get focusing on that child that is given and that son that is born, you're going to miss all the bad things that are happening to you, and you're going to be so rejoicing in the good. Now, please know that his kingdom is the kingdom to end all kingdoms. All the other kingdoms that have ever existed, whether it's the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Empire of Solomon, the Roman Empire, the Russian Empire, the British Empire, the American Empire, they're all pretend. They don't amount to a thing in the world. This child that's given, this son that is born, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You may or may not believe it, but there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He rules and he reigns. Now, how does that affect me directly? Well, thank you for asking. His name is called four things, and I don't want you to miss them. First of all, he is the Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew tongue, the Pele Yoetz. During the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit, if you went into the bookstore, they had a T-shirt in there, just had one Hebrew word on it, Pele. And most of you didn't have a notion what it meant, but you bought one and wore it, and that's good. But the word Pele is a word almost always used in the Old Testament to describe deity. He is the Pele Yoetz. The word occurs, for example, in the story of Samson. Samson's mother, before Samson arrives on the scene, goes out and meets the angel of the Lord. And the angel tells her, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the judge that delivers Israel. And so she went back in and she found her husband. And she said, oh, guess what happened? I saw the angel of the Lord. And he said, sure you did, honey. I mean, what are you going to say? Your wife comes running into you, and she says, I just had a meeting with an angel. Now, you may call her angel, but you don't think she had any meetings with any angels. I know you, you skeptical old hard-hearted men. And so you're never going to believe what she says. And so he's been to the school for proper responses to this kind of thing. He's got his Dale Carnegie signature all in hand. And so he doesn't just say, honey, you're wacko and you didn't see anything. He says, in the unlikely circumstance that this angel of the Lord ever comes back, why don't you call me so I can see him? Well, a few days later, she's out in the pasture, and because they have women's liberation, he's inside deciding on the great decisions of life and the world, and she's out working. And so, all of a sudden, there's the angel of the Lord again, and she says, reckon if you wouldn't mind hanging around a few minutes while I go get the old doubter. And so she goes and gets him and brings him out. And, of course, he's pretty stunned, and he doesn't quite know what to do. And so he says, would you tell me your name? And in the text, the angel of the Lord says, my name is Pele. Wonderful. Amazing. More than you can get your arms around, fella. Extended. Extensive, triumphant, beyond any ability to fully comprehend and understand. That's who I am. I'm Pele. Well, dear friend, I want to tell you what. He is the Pele you awaits. He is the wonderful counselor. What I want to promise you that no licensed professional counselor can ever do in your life, he can do. I want to promise you that what neither one of these two men sitting right here, as wonderful as they are as counselors, could ever, ever, ever do, the Pele awaits. A wonderful counselor can speak peace to your heart. I think I've told it a couple of times, but I tell it again because it's so real. When my daughter was born, New Orleans, the physician made a mistake, and he said she was conceived when she couldn't have been, and I told him that. I was away preaching a revival at the time. I didn't touch the woman. And so there was no question in my mind that he was wrong, but he was a smart aleck, and he knew everything. And so he said, nope, that's when she was conceived. We've got to take this baby by C-section. And so he did, and he later admitted to me he was off by 2 weeks, which I knew. And so he took the baby a month early. She was so tiny when she was born, under 3 pounds, that he walked by and confessed his error. But he said, the good news is she is fine. She's just very small. When he said it, I knew she was. I knew we were in big trouble. But the next morning they came to us and said, Carmen is going to die. She has developed hyaline membrane disease. We know very little about treating it. She's not going to make it. And we've got her on all kinds of feeding instruments and breathing instruments. Said, I recommend you don't go down and look. I went down and looked. And I went back to the room. My wife had had the C-section, and so she was trying to recover from that. She said, if I'm going to lose my baby, I want to see my baby. I said, no. Not now. Not any time. Well, she began to cry, like you women do. And wasn't anything else to do, so I made her make a promise. I said, if you promise me you will not lose it when we get down there, I'll take you down and see the baby. I promise. Liar. I put her in a wheelchair, took her down there. She took one look. It was pretty pitiful. Less than 3 pounds. All those instruments stuck into her. And she broke up. By the time I got her back to the room, I hated God. I hated man. I hated everybody that moved. I knew I had to get out of there. Went down to the chapel, Babs Hospital, New Orleans. Locked the door. I hope nobody else wanted in. Took that family Bible that was there, placed my face in it, ruined it, wept before God. Stayed there until finally God changed my heart and told me to trust him. So I went back to the room, and a day passed. Somehow Carmen held on. Pediatrician, our Jewish pediatrician, came in morning, and he said, I'm going down to check on Carmen. He said, she's near the end, and I want to prepare you for that. We said, we understand, we're at peace with God about it. And so he went down, and he was gone about an hour. He came back in. He was visibly shaken. He was perspiring profusely. I knew what had happened. I had mercy on him. I said, Doc, just tell us, is she gone? He said, well, not exactly. He said, in fact, he said, guess you can take her home. What did he say? He said, I'd really like to keep her one more night to be sure everything's okay, but he said, we've unhooked her. She's making it on her own. Well, how can that be? He said, look, that's your business. I don't know. And he didn't. But unknown to me, churches all across this convention had used their Sunday services to pray for her. I'll tell you what, he's the Paleo-8s. He's a wonderful counselor. But he's more than that. Don't miss it. He is the mighty God, El Gibor. Oh, my soul, do you realize that when Mary first had that little baby laid in her arms, Joseph delivers the baby there in the manger, and he picks up El Gibor? You got to be kidding me. He picks up El Gibor and places El Gibor in the arms of Mary, his mother. And she's looking into the face of her little baby who is none less than El Gibor. Oh, friend, listen, when we have a child born to us, we hope for the very best. We hope and pray, dear God, help him not to be like me. Lord, bless this child. Lord, don't let him end up in prison. Please don't let him commit suicide or kill somebody. Oh, Lord, we're hopeful about this child, but we don't know what's going to happen with any child. There was no question about this child. This is El Gibor. This is the eternal almighty God, virgin born in Bethlehem to Mary. Good. He's a mighty counselor, the wonderful counselor of the mighty God. He is everlasting father, Avi Av. Av actually means until. Father until what? You fill in the object of the preposition. It doesn't matter. He's father until the one of my feet that's on a banana peel finally slips and I go in wholeheartedly. He is father until you're dead and gone. He is father until all the great cities of America are totally obliterated and there is no longer a city. He is father until the present order passes away. He is just father until. He is the everlasting father. Now, wait just a second here. I can understand maybe if he's El Gibor, but you mean to tell me that little baby virgin born to Mary was the everlasting father? How can that be? Friend, we only worship one God. He is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there was a certain sense in which he partaking of the Godhead was Father until, Father everlasting, that little baby born, Father everlasting. But don't miss the last one. We're through. He is the Sar Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings the only peace that can ever come to the soul or to the society. Sar Shalom. He is the Pele Yoetz. He is El Gibor. He is Aviav. And he is Sar Shalom. How far does it go? Watch.
Hi, my name is Maurice Ahern, and this is my wife, Linda. And in 2009, we and our three children moved to East Asia to serve as missionaries.
We started noticing some weird things with our young son. He was 9 or 10 months old. Every time that he would get really hot, half of his face would turn red and the other half would just look normal. And we started to really get concerned. The country that we were living in East Asia was a third world country and did not have the medical technology that Micah needed. So we traveled out of the country to Thailand so that he could get the MRI that he needed. The doctor basically told us that it looked like he had cancer. He had a massive tumor in his chest.
I can remember that moment so vividly as we sat there and just the flood of emotions come into your heart and mind. What do we do? Where do we go from here? How serious is this? Doctor told us that he would need to get operated on quickly, so we immediately flew back to where we were living and packed up all our belongings and boarded a plane.
As soon as we got back to America with our three kids, and I was 6 months pregnant, very quickly they confirmed that he did have cancer. Praise God, though, they were able to take out his full tumor, and he immediately went into remission. But about 6 weeks later, he had a new tumor pop up on his MRI. Micah had a second surgery on November 29th. He went into remission again. A couple of weeks after that, another tumor popped up, and on December 20th, he had his third surgery to remove his third tumor. He stayed tumor-free for about 2 months, and one day we went in for his routine MRI and cancer scans, and this time it was different. We got a phone call that same day, that afternoon, from our oncologist, and she just basically told us that his cancer had progressed very rapidly, and within 2 months, he had developed a new tumor on his left adrenal gland that changed things. She told us that we would begin a minimum year-long treatment plan with chemotherapy and possibly radiation, as well as a stem cell transplant. And our hearts just broke, especially after watching our son suffer through surgery after surgery. Just the thought of putting him through chemotherapy and stem cell transplantation was very overwhelming.
During this time, we started visiting Euless, and we're visiting classes, and Pastor John got in contact with us about doing a prayer service at the church with the staff to pray over Micah. During this period, prayer was something that we clinged to. It was the only place we could go when everything around us looked so uncertain. We could turn to God and pray. So when the church asked if they could pray over our son, we were thrilled.
We found out about Micah's new tumor on a Friday. Micah's doctor wanted to have him wait 1 week between scans to confirm how aggressive his tumor was. God never ceases to amaze me. His timing is perfect. And Thursday was our prayer time with the staff, just crying out for Christ to just heal Micah's body, to take the tumor out. And the very next day, we took Micah to be scanned again to have his MRI. Monday and Tuesday came along and we still didn't hear anything, and we went to our appointment on Wednesday to get the results, to come up with our big plan of treatment. And we went in guns blazing, ready to fight. And we just never could have guessed what we would hear that day. Never. Micah's doctor told us that his cancer was gone. A week ago, we were on our knees crying out for healing for our son, who had a 90% chance that he would not make it. And here we are, and the doctor is telling us to go home. There won't be any chemotherapy. There won't be a stem cell transplant because his tumor's gone.
When you're at a point where you can't do anything, you have two options. You can turn the other way and forsake God, or you can turn to God and trust Him. For us, we trusted God no matter what would happen. And, we've been able to see this victory in Micah's life and know that God's not finished. And God's got plans for him, but not only for him, for us.
Your fellow student, Maurice Ahern, found that Jesus is the Paleo-8. So let's stand together and sing.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.